I'd like for you to turn to Acts chapter 1 tonight. We want to look at verses 6 through 11. Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 11. And it reads, "So when they met together, they asked him, 'Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?' And he said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.' And after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes. And a cloud hid him from their sight, and they were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. 'Men of Galilee,' they said, 'why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who is taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven.'" Some of the greatest words that have ever been spoken in American history will be forever remembered by General Douglas MacArthur. Words that he spoke as he evacuated the Philippine Islands during World War II. Maybe you remember those words. Those historic words were, "I shall return." And he challenged the island people to prepare for some pretty dark days that were ahead. And then he promised them that he would return to that island. And it took 3 years of intense fighting before they were able to return to the island of the Philippines, being able to free them from the Japanese oppression that was there. American blood was spilled on the shores of the Philippines for the sake of liberty, and I understand from a man that was there in our congregation who was on a ship in the Navy, he said that the blood, you could see the blood in the water for 3 miles out from the island as they came and tried to land on the island, and the blood that was spilled during that time. But I can imagine the feelings of those island people that sad day as the United States pulled out of off their islands and had to pull out. And I'm sure at that time there were doubters and there were skeptics, but the words of Douglas MacArthur were words of encouragement, words of assurance, words that would keep them on and spur them on. And I imagine for him, during that 3-year time period, those words must have haunted him as he thought about those things that he said to them, that he would return. And as you understand and remember the story, as they are approaching the Philippines in 1944, that he was ordered by the president to pass on. And after much great debate and consideration, he finally convinced the president at that time, Roosevelt, to keep his promise to the people of the Philippines to retake these islands, and how important it was to keep his word and do as he had said that he would do, and how much encouragement it would be not only to them but to the American people. And his words, "I shall return," were not hollow. He did return just as he said he would return. And I believe that those words by Douglas MacArthur spoke on that day as he retreated from the Philippines are very similar to the words that Jesus spoke to his disciples on the Mount of Olives after his resurrection from the dead. And after he ascended up into the heavens, the two angels told them, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus was taken from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." And the disciples, they believed the words that Jesus said. They believed his word because they had seen this Jesus who had died before them, and they had now seen the resurrected Christ. And they saw the power of the resurrection. And they knew that the words that he had to share with him that time, during that time, and as the angel spoke these words, they knew that it was true. They knew that it would come about. And they believed because of the power of the resurrection that had taken place. And they knew that he would return just as he said that he would. And yet, unfortunately, there have been many Christians who have lost hope. Certainly, this has been the hope throughout the ages, that Jesus would return to this earth. And yet, there are Christians who have lost this hope, who figured that if he hasn't come yet, then maybe he's not going to come. And they begin to scoff at the words of Jesus and the words of those that say that he is returning. Maybe at work you have come across someone who maybe scoffed at you and your belief. Maybe they said, well, we've been hearing that for years and he hasn't returned yet. And I remember my daddy and my grandfather and my great-grandfather, they used to preach and believe those things. And they believed it was going to happen in their lifetime, and it didn't happen then. And so evidently, somehow, he has forgotten about us, or some way that this is not going to come to pass as has been prophesied and told. That second coming belief that Jesus is going to come back, that stuff that you believe is nothing more than a bunch of baloney. A lot of people believe that. I've heard people say and share those things with even some of our folks there in McGinney Town. In churches, there's been throughout the ages very few churches that have always preached the second coming of Jesus Christ. In fact, the movement of the second coming and the restoration of the nation of Israel and the establishment of God's kingdom upon this earth began to resurface 150, 200 years ago. And in the last 50 years, everybody seems to be on the bandwagon and believing and trusting that truly Jesus is going to come back. And I'm proud of the fact that we're of the Church of God, the Abrahamic faith, that we have always been in the forefront of this Advent movement that Jesus is going to return to this earth. And that we have always taught and we have always believed in the second coming of Jesus Christ and the restoration of the nation of Israel. How many are proud of that fact? Amen? Amen. I hope you are. It ought to make you feel good to think about that. And yet it ought to transform our thinking. It ought to be more than just something factual up here. I ought to do something inside here to make us get ready and do the things that we need to do in preparation for that coming. Yes, Jesus is going to return to this earth, and we better get ready for it. We better get ready for it. I believe that He is going to return. I think one of the main factors that made me want to be a minister of the Church of God is the fact that I believed it so strongly that Jesus was going to return to this earth that I wanted to be a part of that. What if Christ wasn't coming back? Well, have you ever considered that? Would there be any need for us to come together to meet? Would there be any need to make preparations for that coming back? I believe it so strongly that I want to be on the forefront. I want to be there preparing on the front lines, making and helping others make preparation for that coming. I want to live a holy and a godly life, a life that is in the will of God. And I believe that I'm in the ministry today because the fact that I believe that Jesus is going to return to this earth. What I want to ask you tonight is, has that thought, has the second coming made an impact on your life? Has there been a transformation in your life? Has your priorities changed? Are you living a life for the Lord, or are you living a life for yourself? Who is sitting on the throne of your heart tonight? Is it Jesus Christ, or is it yourself? Who is sitting on that throne in your life? Is Jesus Christ truly Lord and Master over everything? Are you living this day like Jesus could come tomorrow? Do you believe it? Has there been a transformation? Has it come from up here and got down here where it needs to be? There should be absolutely no compromise for us as Christians when we totally believe that Christ is going to return to this earth. It ought to be an unconditional surrender to Jesus Christ. At the end of World War II, the Japanese unconditionally surrendered to the United States. They had no rights, no privileges. We need to do that as we surrender ourselves to Him unconditionally, that He might take control of us and allow His Spirit to work through us and allow Him to use us in the way that He wants us to be used. As Christians, we have the greatest hope ever. And because we have that greatest hope of the return of Jesus Christ, we also have the greatest joy. And that's why we ought to be happy this evening. We ought to feel a little happiness, a little joy inside of us, knowing that we know what's going to happen towards the end. We know that Jesus is going to return to this earth and that we have a hope in that coming. A lot of people don't look at the future in a very positive light. There's a lot of despair. There's a lot of hopelessness of mankind. There's all kinds of books written these days. Books with titles like Manuals for Survival and Must Destruction Be Our Destiny and countless numbers of groups that are survivalist groups. Have you heard about them and seen news clippings of groups who are preparing for the end of the world? We've got a man in our congregation who he was so excited about the second coming of Jesus Christ and a little bit mixed up and confused about things, and he's making preparations in a survivalist way of maybe going through some hard times, and he's confused and been confused about some of these things, and he's got all kinds of ammunition and all kinds of schemes and plans and food supplies of thinking about the hard times that he might have to go through. I don't think that's the type of preparation that Christ intended for us to make. I believe that he wants us to make the spiritual preparations that we need to make. And yet we live in a very pessimistic society where we see things like the movie The Day After. Did you see that movie? Did it make an impact on your life? The television show where it talked about, you know, the day after a nuclear holocaust here in the United States. Terrible things. Talks about terrible things that are talks about man's ultimate destruction. Friends, we got good news. We've got a Savior at the end of the story. A Savior is coming to save us from these terrible things that might happen if man had control of the events of the future. And Luke 21:26 says, men's hearts failing them for fear and looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken. The powers of heaven shall be shaken. Doesn't that not describe the world as it is now? Men's hearts failing them for fear. But as Christians, we have the greatest hope, a glorious hope. Jesus plainly said, I shall return. He's not going to return just spiritually. He's going to be the living Jesus that they saw leave on the Mount of Olives that day. He's going to be there literally. And we're going to see Him, I believe. The Bible has much to say about the return of Jesus Christ. You cannot separate Christianity from the second coming. It's one of the main themes of Paul the Apostle. He wrote about it. He wanted to make preparations for those churches that he established and those churches that he worked with. 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17 is a powerful text. I don't know if we need to read that or not. Most of you are aware of that. It says, for the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And that we who are still alive and are left will be caught up with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. For so we be with the Lord forever. John the Apostle, in the book of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ, chapter 1:7, it says, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye will see him. It is a fact that Jesus is going to return to this earth. There's no ifs, ands, buts, or maybes, perhaps, about it. Jesus is going to return. I want you to get that fact from up here, down in here tonight. He is going to return to this earth. You know, I think we've heard it so many times and within the Church of God, and we hear messages about the return of Jesus Christ, and we become numb. We become callous with this truth. And it makes little impact on us sometimes. We don't realize that He could come very soon. But Jesus will return. Many have asked down through the years, when will Jesus return? The early apostles, they were curious about this. Jesus sat down with them and talked with them and shared with them in regard to the second coming, Matthew 24 and 25. In 1860, there was a French scientist that said, within 100 years of physical and chemical science, man will know what the atom is. And it is my belief, when science reaches the stage, God will send His Son down to earth with His big ring of kings and say to humanity, gentlemen, it's closing time. I believe that it's almost closing time for the time in which Jesus Christ is going to return. A lot of people are making predictions about the second coming of Jesus Christ. Remember that guy named, Wisenut? I don't know why they call him a wise nut. Maybe we ought to call him Wisenut. Maybe that's how you pronounce his name. But he's a nut regardless. And history shows that people have sold everything that they own, trying to predict the day, the time, and even the hour in which Jesus would return. Wasn't it last year in September, the date, the hour, the minute was set? Did you read about that? The world was watching. It hadn't been the first time. There have been folks that sold everything they owned and sat on rooftops or on mountaintops, waited for the return of Jesus Christ. But the Bible plainly tells us that we're not to make such predictions. Jesus Christ said, but of that day and hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels of heaven, not anyone, but my Father only. Jesus is coming, but man knows not the time. Christ said, at the hour that ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. On the day Jesus ascended up into the heavens from the Mount of Olives, Jesus said, it is not for you to know the times and the seasons which the Father hath put in His own power. On the other hand, we have been warned as believers to be alert and to be expectant, waiting on the return of Jesus Christ. We may not know the day or the hour, but we have been given some signs to know the season of His coming. I believe there are some mental signs that we have been given to show that we are living in the last days. There are mental signs. We're told in Scriptures that in the last days there'll be great distress and fear among the nations. It says in Luke 21:25, says, and there will be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars, and upon the earth great distress of nations and perplexities, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming upon the earth. And the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Do we not live in a time in which men's hearts fail them for fear? The writer of the National Observer wrote, the mood of the world is confused and mean. It's true, isn't it? Isn't that true? This is a fearful and a perplexed generation we live in. You ask most teenagers, do they believe that there will be a nuclear exchange in their lifetime? And you'll be very depressed with how they answer your question. The majority believe that there will be a nuclear exchange in their lifetime. They believe that they're living in the terminal generation. There's a book called Every Other Bed. The author, Mike Gorman, says that 50% of the beds in hospitals are occupied by persons suffering from a type of mental disorder. Jesus said that the world would be distressed at His coming. Are we not living in that age today? I believe we are. And that's all the more reason we need to get this thing from here down in here. We have also been given some moral signs of Christ coming. In the book of Genesis, we're told of the state of the world in Noah's day. And also we're told It says in Genesis 5:13, there's wickedness of man was great, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And when God looked down at the moral corruption of the world at that time, God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me. The earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them." Jesus used the moral state of the time of Noah as a sign for the time in which he would return. "As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man." Luke chapter 17, verse 26. We're living in an age where there are homosexual rights, where there's adultery and immorality, and these seem to be the accepted things of our generation. Age has become a major problem. Are we not living in the times that Jesus spoke of, the moral state that was there in the days of Noah? Hasn't morality gone out the door? All kinds of perversion. Premarital sex seems to be the accepted thing. The accepted thing. A lot of young people in the church are also confused in regard to premarital sex. Let me say this, that God has a plan for each of our lives, and that premarital sex is not accepted according to the laws that God has for us. Current events is also one of those signs that point to the day of the Lord. The lust of oil in the Middle East, the confusion, the trauma that's going on in the Middle East. Keep your eyes on Israel. The things that are happening over there. All these, I believe, are pieces of a puzzle that are fitting together in our day, in our time. All these seem to be signs of the Lord's return to this earth. Why is Jesus Christ going to return? Why is He going to return? He's going to come to judge justly. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 says, "I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom." I want you to turn to another passage of Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 24 through 28. I like this passage of Scripture because shows the relationship between God and Jesus Christ. It also talks a little bit about what will happen in regard to the second coming of Christ. Fits very well in with the last few chapters of Revelation. I believe he's talking about the millennial kingdom, beginning in verse 24 of the resurrection chapter 15. "Then the end will come when He hands over the kingdom to God, the Father, after He has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For He must reign until He has put all enemies under His feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For He has put everything under His feet. Now when it says that everything has been put under Him, it is clear that this does not include God Himself, who put everything under Christ. And when He has done this, then the Son Himself will be made subject to Him who put everything under Him, so that God may be all in all." What is he saying here? I believe Jesus Christ is going to come back. He's going to set up His kingdom. He's going to rule until He has put all rule, power, and authority under His feet. He's going to rule until the last enemy that is destroyed, which is death. And then He's going to hand this kingdom over to God so that God may be all in all. And He Himself, Jesus Christ, will be subject to God. Isn't that what the Scriptures seem to indicate? Doesn't that show the relationship between the Father and His Son, so that He might be subject unto His Father, so that God may be all in all? I believe that's what He's coming for. He's coming to judge, to put all rule and authority and power under His feet. Matthew 25, verse 32 says, "And before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats." John 5:22 says, "The Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. Now, how people get confused with who the Father and Lord Jesus Christ are, I don't know. Because there seems to be a clear indication that the Father is over all and that the Son is subject to the Father. We are living in a time of grace, but soon and very soon there's going to come in which there's going to be a time of judgment. And Jesus is going to come and He's going to judge this earth. And we, the righteous, are going to be with Him. We will judge this earth. We will be a part of and rule with Him upon this kingdom. But He will be the righteous judge. Second reason that Christ is going to return is so that He may receive His own unto Himself. So that He will glorify or be glorified in the saints. The text we read earlier, 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17, tell us that the dead in Christ are going to rise first. We who are alive and remain are going to be caught up together with them, and so shall we ever be with the Lord forever. We're going to reign with Jesus Christ. This mortal body that we have is going to be changed to immortality. That's when immortality comes, at the resurrection. This corruptible body is going to be transformed to an incorruptible body. This perishable body that gets sick and has problems sometimes and breaks down and gets sore muscles and from lifting weights and whatever, it's going to have an imperishable body. And it's going to happen in an instant, in a twinkling of an eye, in a moment. You know how much a twinkling of an eye is, what time span that is? 1/1,000,000,000 of a second. Isn't that marvelous? Isn't that marvelous how quickly that will come about? Daniel chapter 12. I like this Old Testament passage. I think we need to prove the resurrection from the Old Testament as well as the New. It says, multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Another passage of Scripture over in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 19. I want to write these down since we don't have as much time this evening. Write these down and look them over. Isaiah 26, verse 19. But your dead will live, your bodies will rise. You who dwell in dust, wake up and shout for joy. Your dew is like the dew of the morning. The earth will give birth to her dead. And over in John, the Gospel of John, Jesus clearly wanted them to understand in regard to the resurrection. Gospel of John, chapter 5, verse 25 through 29. I tell you the truth, a time is coming and has now come, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in Himself, so He has granted the Son to have life in Himself. And He has given Him authority to judge, because He is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this. For time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear His voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. I like that. Amen. What a blessed hope that we have who know the Lord, who have surrendered unconditionally to Him. What a glorious event that we look forward to. But what a sad and terrible day for those who are indifferent and who have rejected Him. How can we be ready for the return of Christ? How do we get ready? For the children of God is to wait patiently. Hard to wait patiently, isn't it? It's hard to sit in a waiting room when someone's having surgery. It's hard to be patient. But Book James says, be patient until the coming of the Lord. As a farmer, as a gardener, I'm one of the most impatient gardeners there is. Well, I like to get out there and pluck them watermelons just as fast as I can. When they get about time and I get excited about getting ready to pull one of them things out, and chances are I pull them before they're ready, before it's time to bring them in, and I open them up, and how disappointed I am. We need to be patient. It's hard to be patient. Waiting patiently doesn't mean for us to just sit around on a pew until Jesus comes around. Doesn't mean that we're to sit there like bumps on logs or bumps on pickles or whatever it may be. But we're told to work, for the night is coming. Tarry till He comes. That means getting busy, doing what we need to do, winning others for Jesus Christ, to occupy till He comes. And finally, we're told to watch at such an hour that we think not the Son of Man cometh. We're to be loyal to Jesus. We're to be faithful. You know, you don't have to be very smart. You don't have to be very talented. You don't have to be real wealthy. Jesus does ask for loyalty. And He asks for us to be faithful, to be steadfast and unmovable. We are to be loyal to Jesus Christ, a holy people, a royal priesthood. We are to be the bride of Jesus Christ, loyal to Him until He comes. Those who are not children of God, the only way to prepare for the return of Jesus Christ is to repent of their sin, to receive Jesus as their personal Savior through the waters of baptism. We want to invite you, if you've not ever put on Jesus Christ through the waters of baptism, to put Him on. Luke 13:3 says, "Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." Jesus is coming again, not just up here, but right here. He is coming again. Are you prepared for that coming? We know not the day or the hour. Might be before the evening's out. Might be tomorrow. Might be another 1,000 years. I don't know. I don't believe so. But He is coming. And each one of us is given one lifetime to make preparations for that coming. Are you ready for that return? Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We invite you to come forward, if you haven't done so, to put on Jesus Christ through the waters of baptism.